How reliable do you think the Bible is? How reliable do you think the Word of God is? Can you trust it? Do you trust it 50% of what it says? Do you trust it 75%, 90%, 95%? How much do you trust it? The response of how much confidence you put on the Word of God, it's also the response of how much faith you have in God. Many people think they have faith because they get a fuzzy feeling in their stomach when they talk about God. Or other people think about God when they go through life, they think of something important. And because I like soccer, and sometimes you see the soccer players come in and they do the sign of the cross, a Catholic thing to do in Mexico. And in some ways, they are showing their faith in God. But is that really showing faith in God? There is going to come a time where everyone will be judged according to what God has recorded in His Word. Not according to what we think about God, but according to what He has given in His Word. Especially with what he has said about Jesus Christ. He won't check if you feel butterflies in your stomach when you talk about God, or when you thought about it during your feast or important events, during a wedding or during a service, or during Christmas time or Easter. We're going to be judged based on what He said to us about Jesus Christ and the extent in which we believed that message. Believing that God exists is not good enough. Believing that, being religious, that you have faith, that's not good enough. Believing that you have been good to others will not be good enough when this judgment comes. Are you willing to do nothing for your salvation, but just trust on that Christ died on your behalf? What God has revealed makes a difference and shouldn't be ignored. We're responsible to find out what He has said and respond to it. And if we respond properly, He will be glorified, He will be exalted and sanctified. As we continue our study on the book of Isaiah, we're going to still look at the counter between Ahaz, the king of Israel, and Isaiah. And I want to point out some reasons why we need to devote ourselves to the study, to the meditation, and to the obedience to the Word of God. So please, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will help us to meditate in Your Word this morning, and how vital it is for us as believers, how it's even more important than our food, Lord. I pray that You will help us to see through Your Holy Spirit the big power that the Word has, the great power that it has, but also the great dependence we need to have on it, Lord, if we're going to please You and do what is right. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The territory of, in the book of Isaiah, where we are, let me move this just somewhere else. In chapter 7 and 8, we have four different nations that are involved, and that I would like to show you to give them straight. The kingdom in the south is the kingdom of Judah. And this is where King Ahaz is reigning. This is where Isaiah is doing his ministry. Up farther to the north is the other 10 tribes of Israel. They are almost destroyed, but the king now is Pekah, son of Remaliah. And him and the king of Syria are threatening to attack Judah. Part of the reason they just one power. But the other problem is the kingdom in the very far north, Assyria. Assyria, with capital in Nineveh, is threatening to attack these two kingdoms. So they want Judah to join them in defending against that big kingdom of Assyria. However, King Ahaz has a better idea. He says, I don't need to join these two kings. I'll join the powerful king of Assyria. And that way, I will get rid of them who are attacking me. They had already been attacked probably once or twice. And Ahaz needs to protect his people. And the way that he has thought about doing it is by joining forces with Assyria. But as he was planning to do so, Isaiah the prophet came to him. Now, these are the kings of Judah, of the farther south kingdom. We have Uzziah, Jotham, and then Ahaz. Ahaz is in blue because he's a bad king. He promoted idolatry among the people of Israel. He did not trust in the God of Israel. He probably was a very good politician. He was able to lead the people into different idolatries and into thinking that Assyria would help them. So Isaiah came to him and told him, Ahaz, your God has a task for you. He wants you to do nothing against the two armies that are outside Jerusalem at your gate. And Ahaz just listened as he was standing by an aqueduct that probably he had built to protect, to provide the city with water in the meantime. And then a point of testing came to Ahaz and said, ask for a sign, anything you want, as high as heaven, as deep as Sheol, as the biggest sign that you have ever thought, ask it to show you that God will protect you from these two small kings that will be destroyed very soon. He called them just firebrands out of the fire. Ask for any sign you want. But Ahaz did not trust God. He had his own plans. He didn't need any sign from heaven because he already knew what was going to save his people in his mind, which was the king of Assyria. And he said, no, I will not tempt, or I will not test Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Isaiah was really disappointed, and he was exasperated, and he said, how long will you reject the Lord, Isaiah asks. Because basically what he had done is, I asked you to trust in God, but you didn't trust in Him. By God, and in fact, Isaiah put in the emphasis on the difference. Your God is not the God of Israel. He said, my God will give you a sign. You didn't want a sign, my God will give you a sign. He gives them a sign. But this sign, he says, a virgin will conceive and have a child. And you will call, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So Isaiah, in that desperation and I guess frustration with the people of Israel, rejecting God time after time after time, God tells them, this is the way we're going to save you. And then the king saying, no, we don't need you. We don't need God. We can do it on our own. Isaiah says, God is still going to give you a sign. And that sign is directed to the house of Judah, to the dynasty of David. You will get a son, and his name will be God with us, Emmanuel. And that's where we left in verse 16 of chapter 7. And then in 17, Isaiah says, your people, what you think is going to save you is going to be your demise. Basically, you're grabbing the tiger by the tail. You're grabbing the dog by the ears. You think Assyria is going to save you, and Assyria is going to destroy you. Verse 17, he says, your people and your father's house, that means the royal dynasty, and yourself will see days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and upon Judah and upon your people and upon your father's house, days that have not come since the days that Ephraim departed. And basically, probably some of the hardest times of the nation of Israel was when Israel was split into two nations. God gave them judges, and they were autonomous. They had sovereignty, especially during the time of David and Solomon. They were a great kingdom. But then after Solomon, because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was split. And the kings of Judah, some of them follow the Lord, not all of them, as Ahaz and Manasseh. And later we're going to see, well, later other kings follow those steps. But the northern kingdom rebelled against God. And now Ahaz was rebelling against God. And he says, the dynasty of David will be affected because you have rejected the God of your fathers. Something even worse than that split is going to happen with the country. The king that you are relying on, and he mentioned it by name, at least he mentions the country by name, Assyria, will come and will destroy you. It will turn against you. So, and that's where we start our passage for today. And let's do. What I want to bring out this morning is trusting in the Word of God. Everything that God has given the nation of Israel was given in the law. And in fact, Isaiah is going to point out that what he's speaking will come true. Whether it seems possible or not, it will come true. Let's start in verse 18. The first thing that we see is we need to trust in the Word of God because His prophecies are true. And it will come to pass that in that day, when Assyria comes, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, of the canals of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rocks and in the thorns and in all pastures. There is going to be an invasion that will happen from the south and from the north. And the whole land will be covered with armies, both from Egypt and from Assyria. And what is going to happen, let me just go back one more slide. Ahaz took over probably in the year 735. And Syria is going to fall to Assyria 2 or 3 years later. So the fulfillment of this prophecy is going to happen in a matter of year, 2 or 3 years, or maybe just months. And Isaiah says, there is going to be the whole land, your land will be covered with armies from the north and from the south. Egypt came to try to stop us, to try to help the nations against Assyria, and then Assyria came from the north. And then Isaiah describes for us what is going to happen when that happens. He's actually still talking to Ahaz. And he says, in that day, Ahaz and people of Israel, the Lord will shave with a higher razor. You are giving money to this king. You are taking the gold of the temple so that Assyria will protect you. You are hiring help to save your people. And that higher help will be like a knife that will shave you. It will shave your head, It will shave the hair of the legs, and that's probably the pubic hair, and it will shave your beard. It's going to be shameful for you. It's interesting that what you thought was going to save you will bring you shame. And it's going to be those, this time it specifies it's not the king of Egypt who will do that, but those from beyond the river. And the river is the Euphrates. Usually when they use that Hebrew word, Nahar, usually it's referred to a big river, a great river, and in this case is the Euphrates. The king of Assyria will come and he will invade your land like bees. And you will be ashamed. But also it will bring poverty to your country. You will not be destroyed, but your country will go into poverty. It shall be that in that day, verse 21, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it will be that from the abundance of milk they give, that they will eat curds, and from curds honey, and everyone will eat who is left in the land. So, a sign of poverty, as we saw with the prophecy of the Messiah, is eating curds and honey. Honey and curds was not the meal of a king. And this Emmanuel, who was going to be born, was going to eat curds and honey. He was not going to be born in a palace or in a rich place, but this Emmanuel was going to be born to a poor family. He was going to be born in poverty. And when Assyria comes and takes over your land, and Assyria came, and Ahaz, from that time on, Judah was not a sovereign nation. Israel was destroyed, Syria was destroyed, but Judah, who was left alive, became a tributary nation. They started paying tribute from then on. All the other kings were under Assyria, then under Babylon, and then under Greece, Rome. But from then on, the change was bigger than when they split between south and north. So, here the king of Assyria will leave them with not much. Basically, a family will have a young cow and two sheep, and God still is going to bless them with provision. But it's not going to be like when Solomon offered, when dedicated the temple, where there were thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed for the Lord in that dedication. Basically, each family will go down to one cow and one sheep. But God still will provide enough for the people. And one more thing that will happen when Assyria comes, part of this prophecy that happened 2 or 3 years later, it will happen that in that day, wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. Where you thought that there would be expensive houses and expensive pieces of land, the land would be just unused, desolate. What used to be $1 million houses or $1 million plantations will be desolate. And in fact, if you want to go through those plantations, you have to go armed with weapons because there is no security. There is insecurity. With verse 24, with arrows and bows, men will come there because of all the land will come briars and thorns. You will be afraid that something might happen to you as you go through these desolate places. And it's going to happen in a matter of years. Ahaz is there. Assyria did take over the land. And Isaiah is letting them know ahead of time because they have rejected God. And to any hill which could be dug with hoe, you will not go for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. These $1 million houses is just going to be for animals. For pastures. So, the promises that Isaiah are giving are true, but little by little as you go through this passage, you're going to see more and more emphasis on the value of the Word of God. The second thing that happens here is that the Word of God concerns everybody. Verse 1 in chapter 8, "Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll," and the word there is probably not a scroll, it's a table or a tablet. "Take a large piece of stone." And in modern times, go and rent a billboard, one of those you find on the roads, something big that everybody can read. And I need you to write on it for everybody to read with man's pen or with an engraving tool concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. I will take then for my safe, faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. He said, I want you to give a prophecy. And I want you to have some people as witnesses that you are speaking this before it happens. I want you to take a big billboard and write Mahershalal Hashbaz, which means, what does that mean? Fast, booty, speed, spoil, or let me... Basically, that sign will create questions in people's minds. What do you mean by fast booty, or speed? Speedy is the spoil, or fast is the booty. Many times nations would attack each other because of the booty that they would get, the spoil that they would get. When the king of Assyria comes over the land of Judah, he's not going to go empty-handed. He's going to take as much as he can. Cows, slaves, livestock, clothes, gold, silver. And it will happen like that. It's something that Israel is not expecting. Ahaz really is expecting for the king of Assyria to help him. And Isaiah says, no, he won't. In fact, this big billboard, it would be, I guess, something like what they were saying, the end of the world is near, or, what can I put? Nukes coming soon, or something like that from Iran. And basically, Isaiah says, I want you to, I'm going to get some witnesses that the people trust to know that God said this before it happened. And that's why I want you to write this big tablet where everybody can see it before it happens. So what happens? Verse 3. So then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. When Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, Isaiah said, ask for a sign, whatever you want. You want time to go back? You want the day to last a long time, like in the time of Joshua? Whatever sign, it doesn't matter if it's as big as heaven, as high as heaven, as low as the deeps of Sheol, ask for a sign. And he didn't ask for a sign. So then Isaiah, in his exasperation, said, I'll give you a sign. But he did not give a time. That time, that sign, which is a son who will be born of a virgin, and his name will be Emmanuel, he said, by the time that he grows up, Assyria and the two kings that you're afraid of will be gone by then. But there is no time for it. But now God says, now he's going to give a current sign for the people contemporary of Isaiah. I want the people, that sign, let me explain it here, is going to be for the future. So in this passage we have two children. The first one is Emmanuel, which is God with us. The role that the mother plays in this prophecy is very prominent. She is a virgin, and she will have a child. The sign is called retrospective confirmation sign. Basically, it's a sign like the one I explained last week, where Moses is telling God, God, I cannot go and get the people out of Egypt. They won't believe me. And God said, I'll give you a sign. You will come back to this mountain and you will worship me right on this mountain. And then you say, how is that a sign? Well, it's a sign because when he comes back and then he's worshiping that mountain, then he looks back retrospectively and says, oh, yeah, it was God who said who was going to do this, and now I can see it, how God brought it to pass. So the birth of Emmanuel is a retrospective confirmation sign that when Emmanuel is born, people can look back and say, yes, God said he was going to continue blessing the house of David, and now he's doing it. But the people, Ahaz was not going to see that sign. The lion is associated with Emmanuel. In fact, we're going to see that Isaiah cries because of the lion of Emmanuel will be covered with armies from Assyria. He said, oh, Emmanuel. David's dynasty is associated with Emmanuel. But now we have, in the other hand, Mahershalal Hashbaz. He has a different name. And the mother takes a secondary role. Isaiah goes to the prophetess and she conceives. And she already had another baby. His name was Shear Hashub. And that means there will be a remnant returning. But now, she just takes a secondary role. She's not a virgin shall conceive. The sign is for the immediate future. He says, before the child can... how does he explain it? Before the child has knowledge to cry, my daddy, or mommy, mommy, Damascus will be destroyed, which will happen between 2 or 3 years. And the other thing is, Isaiah put that big billboard before his wife was pregnant. That's why he needed witnesses, to show that it was God's prophecy. And he said, before the child comes, when the child comes, before he says, mommy and daddy, Damascus will be destroyed. So the time of the invasion is associated with him, and he's not a member of the royal family. Isaiah, priest, he's not a descendant of David. This boy is only for the people of that time to see that Isaiah is speaking, or God is speaking through Isaiah, to authenticate the message of Isaiah. So, trusting the word of God, prophecies are true, the content concerns everybody, that sign was for everybody, and the rejection of the word of God is what brings judgment. Verses 5 to 8. The Lord also spoke to me again and saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and gently, and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, again, capital R, which is the Euphrates, Assyria, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks, as he mentioned before, over every ravine, over every crevice in the rocks, there will be no place to hide. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, your land will be covered with the armies of Assyria. I love the way that the prophets use all this imagery to describe what is going to happen. Now, he's going to use two waters. He talks about the waters of Shiloah, which later in the New Testament is the pool of Siloam, which is in the south of Jerusalem, right here. And as I mentioned last time, this tunnel of Hezekiah had not been built. The only way that the city was going to get a water supply if it were attacked, or this part here is Mount Zion, where the temple is, this part of Jerusalem, but the way that you get water into the city was from outside pools. They built canals and aqueducts. Probably at that time was from this Gihon Spring, and came down to this pool of Siloam. And probably that's where Isaiah met Ahaz, while he was overseeing that there was water for the city in case they were attacked. And he said, you despise the slow waters that I gave you. And because you despise the slow, gentle, calm water of Siloam, I'm bringing over you the big waters, a mighty river. And that river will engulf your whole land. And the water will come up and up and up until it gets to your neck, and you might even be tiptoeing, and the water will be right on your neck. And that is what happened. When Assyria came, it didn't take Jerusalem, but it took all over the cities of Judah and, you know, say, loot them. Well, took spoil from all over Judah. It destroyed Syria. It destroyed northern Israel. And it took the riches of Judah, but it did not touch the head, which was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed later by the Babylonians. But the army that he was relying on was the one that turned against him. So we have two rivers. Shiloah is calm, sufficient. It's what God has provided for the people. If Ahaz had trusted God and have done nothing, God would have provided for what they needed. It was God's provision for the security of his people. But on the other hand, we have the river, the Euphrates, where we, with the eyes of sinful men, see the power of man and we say, that's what I need. That's what will give me security. That's what will give me that's what will satisfy my soul. If I had the power of Assyria backing me up, I'm going to give them all the gold that I have so I can have that power behind me. So, is that what you wanted? That's what I'll bring. That was man's idea of security. And sometimes we think the same way. We're not happy with what God has provided. And God is asking us to be content with what He's given, to trust Him. He will provide for what we need. He will satisfy our needs. But instead, we look at what man can do, the power of man, what he can do for us, and then we think, how can we obtain it ourselves? And we break God's laws we stray away from God's paths, trying to satisfy and obtain what the world can provide for us. And once we got that path, we realize that it always gets farther and farther and farther away from God until there is no return. Finally, the dynasty of David had to be cut for many years until Emmanuel came. The dynasty of David was affected by the sin of the people. So sometimes we need to see, okay, God is providing me with this trickle. This might not be a strong river. This bodies going to protect us from any army, because this is what God has given us. This is where God dwells. This is where His temple is, where He has chosen to put His name. And we as His people are going to glorify Him and sanctify Him, make Him different from all the kingdoms of the earth. We're going to show that He has the power to protect us. But instead He's like, no, I can do it myself. I can provide for myself. Let me see how much can I buy Assyria for. And we try to get the big, mighty river so we can have that power too. Hold on, doing on time. Okay. The Word of God, when it's rejected, brings judgment, brings the big river. But it also imparts confidence through life. In verse 9 and 10, Isaiah claims, you peoples, be shattered, be destroyed, be broken in pieces, either by Assyria or... If you don't want to trust in God, be destroyed. You want to trust in Assyria? Go ahead, be broken in pieces. Listen, you nations from afar, countries from afar. Get ready for battle. Put your weapons on. Grenades and AK-47s, I don't know. take everything you want, but be destroyed, because the power of man will not prevail against the power of God. You gird yourselves, and that's the soldiers used to put a big belt, and they would put the weapons onto their belt, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together. Get together, get your best advice against God, and guess what? It will come to nothing. Speak the word, and it will not stand. Just like Syria and Israel had planned together, let's get rid of the dynasty of David. We're going to put Tabeel, which is only mentioned there in Isaiah 7 once, as the new king, who was not from the... They had made plans, but their plans did not stand. And the same thing here. Make your own plans, people. You will not stand, because Emmanuel, because God is with us. The end of verse 10 has the word Emmanuel again, or it can be translated, when God is with his people and the people is trusting his God, Emmanuel, there is no army that can camp around you and destroy you. God will protect his people, just like he said also in chapter 3, verse 7. Trust in the word of God, and when you obey, it will require separation from those who do not obey. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people. And the strong hand might come from what he just said, that God is with us and he will not leave us alone. So God now, the word instruct is the word admonish. It's actually a very strong word. The same of chasten, discipline. Now God is admonishing me. Don't be like the rest of the people in this town, in the way of these people saying, oh, a conspiracy. Concerning all these people called a conspiracy. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. For the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, or you, him you will set apart. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So Isaiah is talking and said, the people think that I'm a doomsayer. I'm speaking doom against my own people. And they, like in Jeremiah, they put him in jail. You're not allowed to speak in this way. But he says, don't join them. Don't give up. Stand your ground. God will protect you. If you're going to fear someone, fear God. You don't need to trust them that in what they are saying. Verse 14. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. Just like it came the time for Ahaz to make a decision, the time of the test came to Ahaz. Do you trust God or not? This is what God is asking you. Do not do anything against these armies. Do you trust him? And of course, Ahaz was not trusting him. He sent money to Assyria. The same test comes to each person now individually, just like it comes to us. And God himself is setting himself as a rock of stumbling, not only for the house of Israel, for the house of the king, but for every single inhabitant, for every single person here. When they come in contact with God, they have to make a decision. Do you trust him or not? Do you believe what he has said or not? Do you trust Emmanuel or not? Do you trust in his protection or not? Because he himself will be a stone of stumbling. This is God, and a rock of offense. And this rock of stumbling, the stone of, it talks about a mortal blow. Whoever stumbles there in him because they don't trust, it will be final. They will die without God. He will be a rock of offense. People will say, oh no, how can I follow God? I think the way of man, the river of Assyria is better than the trickle that we're getting in this town. And both houses of Israel, the north and the south, it will be a trap and a snare. Who? God Himself to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many, and now it's talking about individual people, will stumble. They will fall and be broken and be snared. So, God's word requires a personal response. The response of Isaiah is verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. But God has said, don't change it. When you wrote something in a scroll and you didn't want anyone to change it, you would roll it and tie it. You would bind it. And then you might even put a seal so that you know that whoever opens it and reads it, he knows that it's the original words that were spoken. That is the value that Isaiah is putting upon God's word. Keep it pure. Seal it. Because if not, you're going to stumble in the rock of offense, which will be God Himself, and you will be hurt forever. But instead, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, among God's people. And Isaiah said, I will wait, verse 17 on. I will wait for the Lord, is a better translation, who hides His face from the house of Jacob. God is, the ministry of Isaiah, as God told him, was to harden the people's hearts. Just like Moses hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he wouldn't let the Israel go until God showed His glory. The ministry of Isaiah was to give these messages so that the people's hearts would be hardened. So that God will bring the judgment which was imminent and was coming to them. Basically, God was going to bring judgment on them, and Isaiah's ministry was a ministry of hardening their hearts. Of giving sclerosis of the heart. That was his ministry, which wasn't good. And he said, God, he says, He's hiding His face. He's breaking His communion with Jacob. But he said, I'm still going to trust Him because He can protect me. I will hope in Him. Here I am, says Isaiah, and the children whom the Lord has given me. Look, we are God's message. And he's not alluding to his name, or he might. Isaiah means Yahweh saves. But his two boys he had, they both were God's message to the people. The remnant will return, which was a message, a good one and a bad one. Bad one because to have a remnant, you needed to be destroyed first and attacked. But it was good because not everybody was going to be killed. A remnant will return. But the other thing that was going to happen with that remnant is that that remnant will be also spiritually changed. And when they return, they will worship God as God wanted it from the very beginning. So it's going to be a spiritual cleansing operation that was happening. So Shear Jashub, the remnant will return. And in the other hand, it's coming fast. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The spoil will be taken fast, the booty will be taken fast by Assyria, and it's coming really fast before he says, Mommy and Daddy, this will happen. So Isaiah says, we are the Word of God. You need to listen. You need to respond, and we're going to wait. We know it's going to happen. Here I am, me and my two sons, the sons that God has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. People will marvel, wow, what Isaiah said was true. It happened. And there are still other things that Isaiah was able to do later. But as soon as happening, he's saying, we are a sign from with the Lord of hosts. We are from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. He's still dwelling here, even though he's hiding his face from Jacob. You need guidance? Go to the Word of God. When they say to you, when people come to you, disciples of God, people of God, why don't you go and check on wizards and witches? And that's, I think that's what they have in Hebrew. The feminine of wizard in English is a witch. But now it has been used for both men and women. But originally, wizards also comes from the word wise. And in Hebrew, we have the same thing. The two words that are used in Hebrew, one is feminine, like the witch of Endor, the one that Saul visited. And then the male comes from the word to know in Hebrew, yada. And that's just like the word wizard. And he said, why don't you go and check like everybody else the horoscope? Or why don't you go and check what do people, the spiritual leaders of this earth, they have different spiritual leaders that you can go to. But he says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, and that's because they made signs, when they're trying to evoke the spirits of the dead, they would make these low sounds. It says metatapim, and that's onomatopoeia. Thank you. That's onomatopoeia in Hebrew. Of the, he's making fun of them. Why don't you go and check with the or the ones who chirp, or who whisper and mutter? And then Isaiah, shouldn't a people seek their God? Shouldn't they seek? Why should they seek those who are dead to give advice to the living? The dead, they are limited in what they can do. God's people should seek alive from the living people, from the word that God is giving to them. That's why he ends again, to the law and to the testimony. He, for the second time, he mentioned it, bind the law and the testimony. Go to the law and the testimony. You need to guide your life. You need to make decisions in your life. Go to the Word of God. The Word of God is very valuable. Make sure it's not changed. Make sure it's bound and it's tied. That's where you're going to succeed in life. It's not by seeing the great powers that you see in the world, but it's what the Word of God can give you, because it leads you to a better life. To the law of the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The word of God is spiritual light. We sang this morning, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. What is a person without light, light like? Verse 21 and 22. They will pass through it hard pressed. That means in distress, oppressed, as pulling a heavy yoke, and they will pass through it hungry. And this is what is going to happen as Assyria comes. What they think is going to give them salvation will give them distress. And it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged. They will be, instead of being happy and satisfied, they will be angry. And they will curse by their king. That's a better translation than just for their, they will curse their king. They will curse by their king and by their God. And they will look upward. And they look down to the earth and see. And what do they see? Trouble and darkness. Gloom, which has to do with darkness of anguish. And they will be driven into the deep darkness. This is the darkness that was one of the plagues of Egypt. Darkness that you could feel. Basically, not trusting in the word just takes you farther away and farther away from the light. Into darkness, darkness, and more darkness. Just like we saw that God is holy, really holy. Yes, indeed holy, 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 holy. Disregarding God and his word, especially the value of the word that he has revealed, leads you into darkness, more darkness, to the gloom of anguish, and to deep, thick, utter darkness. So, how much do you trust the Word of God? You cannot lose when you trust in the Word of God, but you have everything to gain. Do you trust in the Word of God 50%, 70%, 90%? Place all your trust in it. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. You have nothing to lose and a lot to gain. The experiential knowledge of the true God. You can set some goals, follow them. You don't need to set a yearly goal, but it can be just a daily goal. I'm going to read a chapter a day. I'm going to read something a day. I'm going to read 5 chapters a week. You can set different goals as you read the Word. And just remember, man will not live. Life comes more importantly from the Word of God than from your food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by not some words, but every word. Study the whole of the Scriptures. Take time learning all the Scriptures, because He will live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the prophet Isaiah, who was faithful to proclaim Your Word. And I pray that You will help us to be dedicated to learn it, Lord, to see the importance that it has in our lives and how You want to protect us as we respond to it by faith, Lord. If someone has not trusted in Emmanuel, if someone has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins this morning, I pray that they will understand that there is no salvation except through Him. And if they don't trust in Him, they will be destroyed. They will stumble on the rock of stumbling. They will trip and they will not be lifted, but the rock will crush them. So I pray that You will open their eyes and that they will come and say, Lord, I need that forgiveness. I need what You have done for me, and I need Your love, and I want to trust You. And for those who have believed, I pray that You will give them a thirst and a hunger for Your Word, that they will realize that there is a lot to gain from learning from it and following it, and there is a lot to lose by not following it. Thank You for Your Word this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name, who has made this possible. Amen.